Hey everybody, it's Pastor Will. Welcome or welcome back to the Brazos Fellowship Podcast. Thank you for listening today. And at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast if you aren't already. But more importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take the next step in your faith journey. Enjoy. Good morning, everybody. It is great to see you guys. Thank you for being here. Can you believe it? Next Sunday is Easter. What? 2024 is moving. Anyway, so here's what I want to say about next Sunday while we're still in Palm Sunday. I want to challenge you, encourage you to invite your friends, your family, your coworkers, people that you see at your kids' sporting events, at the grocery store, when you get your hair cut, it doesn't matter, wherever you go, just pay attention to where, like, ask the Lord, God, do you want me to invite this person? And if you feel your heart race a little bit, you get excited, invite them. If you get excited, invite them, okay? Like, that's so easy. And what's cool about Easter is that they're more likely to say yes. More people show up at Easter than any other Sunday of the year. So the percentages of yes you're going to get this week are higher than ever before, okay? So you're gonna bat way higher than you normally do. So I just encourage you. I'm going to be doing the same thing. I'm taking my own medicine here. I'm going to be inviting people. I just encourage you, invite, because every life change story that has ever happened here at Brazos Fellowship started with an invite. Somebody invited somebody. And so I just want to encourage you that you might be the first domino in an incredible series of life change events that happen in a family simply from a little invite. So just do that, if you would, this week. Look for ways and people that you might be able to invite next weekend. Okay, we're going to kick off the next weekend. This is weekend four of the Cross series that we've been in. And I want to start with a question, or maybe a thing to think about, that we all have in common. Do you have a memory of a most embarrassing or humiliating moment in your life? I bet you probably do. I see some of you smiling. You're thinking about it right now. Some of those things, which is good, like most of us, most of your embarrassing moments, we can laugh about now, which is great. Some of them still make us ill. We feel a little sick. Like, why did I not see that coming? Why did I not stop before I said that, did that, went with those people and did what I did and all, you know, like, there's regret over that, okay? And so I bring that up to say, you are in good company. We're going to look at a couple of the disciples today who have one of these most embarrassing, humiliating moments. So we're going to look at today, because out of that moment comes a profound teaching of Jesus. Now, who are these two disciples? James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now, these guys are some really interesting characters. From what we know of the New Testament, they're the only two people that Jesus actually gave a nickname to, okay? And so here's the nickname we have over in Mark chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus nicked them Boanerges. Boanerges. Let's say that together. Ready? One, two, three. Boanerges. All right. Which means sons of thunder. This tells us two things. First of all, Jesus had a cool sense of humor, all right? The other one is that James and John were probably loud and rowdy, okay? Which is so funny that they wound up being disciples. That gives me a lot of hope, because when I grew up with my brothers, we were pretty Boanerges, okay? Loud and rowdy, to say the least. Anyway, but I think it's really cool that Jesus saw this in the end, but also saw great potential to be his followers and to make a difference, a ripple impact into this world. And so they have this embarrassing moment, which is recorded in the biography of Jesus written by Matthew and one by Mark. So in these, what we call gospels, they record this incredible, funny, kind of weird story. And I have to believe, I don't know this for sure, but I think that James and John might have come to Matthew and Mark and just said, please don't include that in your gospel, please don't, just leave that out. We'll give you another funny story you could put in. That just, we don't come off looking good. But they did put it in there, which proves to us once again that the gospels were written for accuracy, not to make all the disciples and the followers look good. They really were more concerned about being correct, historically accurate, so that when they were corroborated with other evidence, that we would find out what we have found out is that they're historically true documents. And so it's interesting that, so here they are having this embarrassing moment, and we're going to talk about it because probably one of the most inspiring and one of the most clarifying, piercing statements of Jesus ever, teaching of Jesus ever, comes out of this moment. One that when the disciples finally took it to heart and they started really living it, it turned their value system completely upside down. It is a teaching that still today, if modern believers, modern disciples of Jesus really took this to heart, they really started living this, and this is my prayer for all of us today, that we would really take this to heart, that it would radically redefine for people on the outside looking in to Christianity, it would radically redefine what it means to follow Jesus. And if today, if you are not a Christian, right, this teaching, this statement of Jesus, it is the lack of application of this one statement that might explain why you're not yet, okay? And it is so important for those of us who are followers, that are disciples of Jesus, to take this seriously, because it's something that Jesus said, I have committed my life to this, I live by this, I am committed fully, completely, give my whole life to this, and I'm going to hold my followers accountable for doing it also. So stakes couldn't be higher on this. This is really important. This is just paramount that we get this and we understand it and we really grapple with it, wrestle with this. Like, we need to begin applying this in our life every single day. And the lack of application of this is what is really hurting us. In other words, if what we're going to talk about today, it characterized his people, us, right? It would change the world. And you know how I know that is a true statement? Because it already did in the first century. Because when his followers got hold of this idea, this teaching, it changed everything for them. It made them bold as lions. It made them unafraid of the system of the world that had made them cowards prior. This is why we've taken these last several weeks to talk about the cross, and that the cross is an invitation to the way of Jesus, and that for many people, we talked about this over the last several weeks, is that the cross, and I hope you're getting this, that it is more than just a way of believing, although it is a symbol that represents what we believe, but it is far more than that. It was far more than that to Jesus in the first century. That he took the cross and he used it, pardon me, as a symbol to represent what it means to come and live for him. The cross is a way of living. He took it even before he went to the cross. Some of you will remember this. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that you need to come and deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, Jesus said. And this is before he went to the cross. He was using the cross as a symbol of what it meant to follow him before he literally went to one. And what was interesting, the Apostle Paul later talks about that though this is taught by Jesus as an alternative way to live, even though it's alternative, it is not intuitive. Like, we don't pop out of the womb knowing how to live for Jesus and live according to the cross. It is something we must learn. We have to practice, Jesus talks about. As a matter of fact, to our world and to the culture that we live in, it looks like craziness. It looks crazy. And Paul would say, even more than crazy, it looks like you're a fool. It looks like foolishness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, we kind of dissected that a few weeks ago. He says that the message of the cross, so like the cross represents a whole message, right? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, those who are fading away, that are part of this world, that have committed themselves to a world that will be taken away from them. It's going to seem like foolishness. He says, so it's important for us to commit to it. And that is exactly what happened in the first century. They committed to it. And it is why, arguably, why we're still here today. It's why we're still able to proclaim the gospel in the world today. It's because those first century Christians, and many after them, remained committed to this teaching of Jesus, this invitation to the way of Jesus. It is difficult, and it's important for us to know that up front. It is difficult because it challenges us to go countercultural with the way we live. It's going to cut across the grain of a world, a culture that we all are saturated by, we live in, and we just need to be discerning about it, that is going to constantly say, it's okay for you to be self-focused, to be self-centered, to make it all about self, and to make your life about self-exploration and self, just, you know, a lot of times we'll say, you know, you hear this in the culture a lot, well, as long as you're making yourself happy, as long as you're happy, like we've made that as the target for the pinnacle of human existence, as long as you're catering to self to the point where you're happy. But what we find is that is like chasing the sunset. It is an elusive target that you will never quite be able to get a grasp on. It is a dark way to live, in other words. And what Jesus is trying to help us to see, as we're going to see in just a minute, is that we've got to learn to shift priorities and shift the focus of where we're going. In other words, we're tempted every day to decline his invitation to this way of the cross, okay? So today, let's talk about this embarrassing statement of James and John. I want to set it up for just a second. We left last time with Jesus leaving the Galilean area to the north around the Sea of Galilee, and he's starting to make his way south to Jerusalem, okay? It's Passover, one of the biggest, single greatest Jewish festivals of the entire year. So they're making their way down south to Jerusalem. It's a 5-day journey by foot, okay? And so they're marching to Jerusalem. In Jesus' mind, in the mind of the disciples, they're marching on Jerusalem. You know the difference. Marching on Jerusalem is we're going large and in charge, and we're going to take over. You know, in their mind, they're thinking, this is going to be like a re-encapsulating or recapitulating of the Old Testament story of Jericho. We're going to come in there and march around, walls falling, we're taking over. Jesus is going to turn over that Roman throne, you know, take Caesar out, set up his kingdom. He's going to be the king, and he's going to need a cabinet, right? He's going to need some people that are going to be really important to work for him, and guess who's going to be? The boys, right? The 12 disciples. And so they start talking about, okay, man, this is going to be awesome. Like, we're going to, have you seen all the miracles Jesus is doing? He's going to Jerusalem. This is the time. This is about to happen, man. We're going to be like some of us that weren't even invited into the temple, and now we're going to get positions of importance and power, and finally we're going to be somebody, right? So they start talking about all this on the way, and they're thinking their rabbi is about to, you know, come in there and kick tail and take names, right? But here's what we're told, verse 32. They're on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. Jesus picks up on what's going on. Roads are crowded. You got people everywhere, kids running around, probably livestock. People are using their, you know, to get places. And all this is commotion's going on. He can hear all this going on. So Jesus pulls them aside. He says, we need to have a little sidebar conversation. And then over the next couple of verses, Jesus explicitly tells the disciples, he says, listen, I am going to Jerusalem, not to take over, but I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be condemned. I am going to be spit on. I'm going to be beaten, and I will die. I will be murdered in front of your eyeballs. Guys, look, eye contact. Are you listening to me? Right? Are you listening to me? It's like they did not even hear him. Went right over their heads. And here's how you know that it kind of went right over their heads. And this is the embarrassing moment. Verse 35, James and John, sons of Zebedee, they came to him, right? They're like, hey, Jesus, like, thanks for that little devotion, by the way. Okay, but like, we got something we want to ask you about, right? And here at verse 35, this is what they say. They say, teacher, they said, we want you, this is so funny, this is almost like two little kids trying to get something, to get their dad to say yes to something before they ask for it, right? We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Would you promise to say yes before we tell you what we want, right? And Jesus is like, what are these boys up to now? Bernogus, you know, like, anyway, he's looking at them thinking, okay, and he asks what any good parent would. What do you want me to do for you guys, all right? What do you want me to look? And so they're probably like, looking like, where are the other 10? Oh, they're way over there. Okay, no, I think we're good. Okay, Jesus, come here. Like, verse 37, here's them asking. Okay, like, you know, when we come into your kingdom and everything, let one of us sit on your right hand and one on your left hand in your glory, right? Like, you're clearly number one. We all got the t-shirt, Jesus number one. We, like, believe in you. We're cool. Like, you do miracles. We can't do miracles. You're doing, like, you clearly got all the power, everything. We just want to be two and three, okay? You know, over those guys over there. Like, you good with that, Jesus? Right? And Jesus comes back, and he says, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't even know what you're asking. And then he says, can you, let's say the highlighted word together, can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized in the baptism that I baptize with? Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus picks the two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism, the two symbols that we continue to remember, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he's saying, I'm not talking figuratively, this is literal I'm about to do. I'm about to drink from the cup of God's wrath, and I'm about to be baptized on the cross and death. Do you think you guys could really go through? Can you undergo what I'm about to undergo? Can you go through what I'm about to go through? And I love their glib answer. Verse 39, we can. We're good. We got this. Bring it on, Jesus! Which is so funny and ironic, because a week later, the moment they show up to arrest Jesus, James and John run away like everybody else. And I can't help but think, because the disciples were guys, okay, that maybe after some time had gone by, I kind of think the guys might have razzed them about this a little bit, okay? And might have said, hey, James, John, remember that time that you came to Jesus and you're all like, let one of us sit on your left hand and one on the right hand, and then as soon as danger shows up, you're like, I'm out of here. Yeah, you remember that, guys? And remember that when that happened? Yeah, that was really cool. Yeah. But I'm sure they probably didn't let them live it down. Now, that would have been possibly later. But in the moment, verse 41 tells us, when the 10 heard about this, they became, let's say it, indignant with James and John. They were furious. They were just like you would probably be if you heard somebody, you overheard somebody saying that you're not nearly as important as they are, that you ought to get the promotion over, they ought to get it over you. And, you know, so can you imagine how frustrated, how dare you guys? This isn't fair. Are you kidding me? You think you deserve it over me? You should get the position of power over me? Are you kidding? You know who you're talking to? I mean, egos flaring, pride's going everywhere, and they're getting in a big heated argument. Not the best look on the disciples, okay? While they're literally going to Jerusalem. I can't help but think that Jesus is over there going, I am literally marching to Jerusalem right now to give my life for you. I am humbling myself. I am giving everything away. I am putting any kind of fleshly desire that I may have for my future, I am putting it all to death so that I put you guys first. And now you're pulling this? You're doing this? You're fighting over who's going to be on top, who's going to be most important, who's going to have power, who's going to have leverage, resources, all the rest of it. And the sad reality is that Christians have been doing it ever since. We miss the forest for the trees. We miss Jesus on the cross. We forget that is where Christianity began. If there is a hook that all of our faith hangs on, it's the cross, what Jesus was willing to do there. We still struggle to get our minds and our hearts around the way of the cross. It's elusive to us sometimes because of the world that we live in, because we're told the opposite. And what's interesting and kind of ironic is that this is very true, but unlike the disciples of the first century, we know what's going to happen. We know how the story ends, but it doesn't stop us from sizing each other up, comparing, being envious and jealous, lusting after what other people have, what they can do, the resources that they have, feeling like if we could just do what they do, have what they have, accomplish what they've accomplished, have the position, the power, the resources, the stuff, then finally we'd really start living. Like that would be real life. Right? That would be it. In other words, we look at that potential possible future that our world hands us and we say, that is for myself a functional savior. If I could have that, I would kind of feel a little bit saved. And Jesus is saying, that is a lie from the deceiver. Don't get sucked into that. I want to hand you the keys to the kingdom. I really want to help you to be free. And this is where Jesus is really challenging us to give him the reins and to be willing to trust him. Now, some people have heard this and say, well, does that mean we just don't try? Like we don't even try for like to do our best or to give excellence or we just stop, we don't compete, or we don't like. No, we still do our best, right? We still give excellence to what we do, but we're not doing it to win, to dominate, to come out on top. We're doing it for the good of others and the glory of God. The good of others and the glory of God. And when Jesus hears all this turmoil and all this argumentation going on, he's like, okay, guys, huddle up, come here. We need to do another sidebar. We need to have another quick talk. Verse 42, Jesus says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers, you know, the people in charge of the Gentiles, what do? They lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Like, you guys are well aware of the way the world works. Everybody who has power is working to keep the power and gain more. Everybody who has resources and wealth, they're trying to keep it and they're trying to gain more. Why? Because if they feel like, and they believe this, they bought into a system that says if you have power, you have position, you have resources, then you can get what you want. You can live the way you want. And ultimately, this is what kings and queens did. They were at the very top. There was no accountability, right? They were at the very top. And so they could call the shots and they could live however they wanted. And they had plenty of resources and they could just like, so this is what our culture today says, that's the way I want to live all the time. I just want to make it about me 24/7. And he's like, you guys, are you familiar with the way the world works? And they're like, yeah, we're familiar with the way the world. That's why we want positions 2 and 3 next to you. You know, that's why we're fighting right now to see who would be most important. Who is great? Who's most important? Who gets position number 2 and 3? And then Jesus drops 4 words on them. And not just on them, but any follower of Jesus Christ, you and I today, if you have influence over another human being in any way, if you're a mom, you're a dad, you have people that work with you, you have a team, you have managed people, you're even over a volunteer team, you're in any way, shape, or form, even if you're just in a friendship, you have influence in the lives of other people. Jesus is saying, anytime that power, position, or wealth, or resources are entrusted to you, there is a temptation in this world to leverage it all for self so that you can get what you want. There's a huge temptation to make it about self, not service, but about self. And then Jesus drops these 4 words on them. Verse 43, not so with, let's say it together, you. Not so with you guys, my followers, my disciples. This doesn't go in my kingdom. This is not okay. This does not work in the economy of the kingdom of God. And don't try to bring it in here. And then he gets to the heart of the issue. You guys really want to be great? Like, you really want to be, like, is that something? You want to be awesome? You want to be great? You want to be well thought of in the kingdom of God? Verse 43, he tells us this, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become, let's say it together, great. So Jesus is speaking, this is like their biggest desire and need and hunger of their heart. You want to be great among you, you must be your servant. You want to be great? Awesome. Learn to be a servant. Doesn't come natural, but it can be learned by every single person. It is the willingness to learn the discipline to go to the back of the line. Let everybody else get served and seated before you're served and seated. And it doesn't mean that you necessarily have to literally do that every time you get in a line, but it means to live your life metaphorically, that you're looking around and making sure that other people's needs are getting met before yours, right? This feels un-American at times. Like, are you kidding me? Or like, we have to like do that? Well, let me tell you, this is what Jesus said was the key to following him, learning how to do this. This is so important. And verse 44, he goes on to say this. He says, and whoever wants to be first, right, must be slave of all. You want to be great? Be a servant. You want to be first? You guys are so concerned about who's going to get to sit where and positions and all of that. And that's what this world's about, fighting over positions, who gets promoted and who gets more and pay and all of these things. And I'm not saying income and stuff isn't a concern and that kind of, but he's saying it's life is not about that. And if you're not careful, the world that you're saturated by will make you convinced that it is, and it is not. This is the way of the cross, what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is inviting you and me to come and make the choice today to be great in the kingdom. And we can do that now. It doesn't happen someday when we get in heaven, but it can happen today. We can start making these choices right now. Or we reject it and we say, no, I would rather be great in this current kingdom, the kingdom that is fading away and is perishing. But Jesus is simply trying to help us to see, don't live your life for something that absolutely, not maybe, absolutely will be taken away from you. It is absolutely something you cannot keep. The old adage is that you'd never see a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse, right? You can't take it with you. This is why Jesus says, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven while you still have time. Use and leverage what you have been given for the sake of the good of others and the glory of God. God will bless that. And it has a way of deeply, down in the depths of your soul, bringing a joy and a peace and a love and a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit of God, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, in a way that nothing else can. And to go back to the words of King Solomon in Ecclesiastes, we cannot continue to chase the wind, which was a phrase he used. We saw this a few weeks ago, over and over and over throughout his book. We can't continue to chase the wind without feeling great about ourselves one day and hate ourselves the next. Because you're always going to go from hero to zero if you play by the rules of this game of this world. Because someday you dominate, you're awesome and incredible, and everybody's chanting your name, and the next day they hate you. Because you didn't live up to their expectations, you didn't do whatever, because it doesn't work. And Jesus is trying to help us to see, I want you to be free of this. And it's part of the reason why we're so tempted to push away from this invitation of Jesus and say, no, I don't want to do this. I don't want your kingdom. It's too hard, it's too challenging. But he's saying, in the end, my kingdom wins, it endures, and the kingdom of this world fades away, it disappears, it's gone. Imagine for a moment we begin to say yes to Jesus. We start to trust him. You see, Jesus now, he at the end of this incredible little teaching passage, he ends delivers a line here that just absolutely obliterates all of their excuses, all their entitlement, and it completely takes away all of our excuses and our entitlement as well today. And here's what he says in verse 45. He says, for even the Son of Man, this is a prophetic name given to Jesus by the prophet Daniel, the Old Testament, even the Son of Man, that they would have all heard from the time they were little boys growing up in the synagogue, that someday this Messiah would come, they would set up his kingdom on earth, the Son of Man. And Jesus is saying, and I am that man. That even the Son of Man did not come to be, let's say it together, to be served. He never did a miracle for himself. He always did them for others. He was always serving others. He's always taking care of other people. And his followers First century followers took this to heart. They believed this. They followed this. Not come to be served, but to, let's say it together, serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I really want to draw your attention to this word give right here, that it was something that Jesus, out of his own volition, his own choice, his will, he chose to give his life. It was not taken from him. Even early in his ministry, right as he was sort of inaugurating his public ministry, it was his cousin John, John the Baptist, who says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's choosing to do this for us. Beautiful. Nobody took that from him. Nobody took that from him. You see, the cross was the ultimate serve, the ultimate act of service, the ultimate act of love. And it was the moment, it was and is the moment that defined Christianity and what it means to follow Jesus according to Jesus. And they did follow him. And we are here today, ladies and gentlemen, not because the first century Christians got their way, got positions of power, leveraged it, positions, and got lots of money and lots of resources, and they invested it just right, and they got cajoled and maneuvered and got the right people out of the way so they could get the power and they could. No, it was from none of that. It's because they gave their life away. It's not because they got their way. It's because they gave their life away. And here we are centuries later. We are here today because of centuries of Christians gave their lives away. There's so many beautiful and just like heart-wrenching stories of Christians who've given their lives, sacrificed their lives for their faith so that it would continue. We're here because those Christians gave their lives away, and that's why the gospel endured and Rome didn't. Think about this for a second. The dominating world power of the Roman Empire lasted for 1,000 years, and then it ended, over, gone. The gospel of Jesus, however, is doing just fine. It out-survived. One of the greatest empires in the world bowed down to it. You go to the Roman Colosseum today. I have not been there, but I've seen pictures. There's crosses all the way around it. A place that used to be an arena in the sport of the day was come and watch the Christians get fed to the lions. Watch their bodies covered in pitch light the Colosseum at night. They were the candles that lit this spectacle. And sometimes people forget this, and they think, oh, Christians have never been more persecuted than they are today. You need to read your Bible and read history. It's been way worse. And it was at a time when Christianity grew like wildfire. They couldn't stop it because they took what Jesus said so seriously. Imagine for a moment if we did. Imagine if we said yes to what Jesus is saying. We're going to say yes to following Jesus, serving at school and at work and at home and with our friends and even with our enemies. We're going to love them too, just like Jesus said. This is what Jesus invites us to do. It means that we're going to begin to give to people who don't deserve it. We're going to start forgiving people who don't deserve it, just like we didn't deserve it. But he lavished it on us anyway in his grace. We're going to begin to serve people that don't deserve it. We're going to humble ourselves. And just when we think we might be taking it too far, the gospel writer Mark would say, hey, come here for just a second. You remember verse 45 of chapter 10? Let's take look at that one more time. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for, let's say it together, and guess what, ladies and gentlemen? You and I are the many he gave his life for. And we're not done yet. There are many, many more outside these walls that we get to, not have to, we get to go love and serve, invite, and help them to come and find the loving, gracious Heavenly Father that we have found that opens up salvation through His Son, Jesus. And we get to receive that. What a gift. Here's our application prayer. I'm asking you to pray with me today. Simply put, Jesus, I choose to be great in Your kingdom. And what does that mean? To serve others. Simple. Anybody can do it. Not many people choose to do it, but anybody, a child could do it. Anybody can do it. I surrender to the way of the cross. What do you say? The ball is in your court today. How will you respond to this message, this challenge of Jesus? If it redefines us, it will radically change the way the world understands what it means to follow Jesus. It's one of the most beautiful, attractive things you've ever seen, to see somebody live a life of humility like that. I would ask you to bow your heads with me today, and would you consider where the Spirit of God may be prompting your heart to say, here's where I want you to take the next step with me. Here's where I want you to trust me today in an area that you have felt, no, not yet, Lord. I'm not going to serve yet. I'm not going to humble myself yet. I'm not going to give in yet. But He's saying, it's time. It's time. Lord Jesus, we come before You right now. And I pray right now for every person who can hear my voice online, in person, the balcony, the floor, everywhere in this room. God, I know that You are moving and working in hearts right now. I pray, Jesus, right now that we would have the courage, no, the faith, God, to step forward with You and say, yes, Jesus, I do want to be great in Your kingdom. I choose it today. I choose to serve. I do want to be someone who is counted among the first. And I understand that means I must be a slave to all. Help me, God, to begin to do that, to live that. Right where you sit, would you be willing to say, God, right now, I make available to You any influence, any power, position, resources, money, whatever I have been blessed with, God, I want to make it available so that You might use it for Your glory and for the good of others. My yes is on the table. I follow You. You are my Lord. Would you tell Him that? You are my Lord. Not my bank account, not the influencers I may listen to, nothing else. You are my Lord. I follow You. And right now, all across this room, while we're still in the moment of prayer, heads bowed, eyes closed, if you would be willing to, like, I'm giving my yes to Jesus. I want Him to lead me in this. I want to become a better servant to my family, my friends, my workplace, colleagues. I want that. If that is the desire of your heart, I'd love to pray for you right now. Would you just lift your hand as an act of faith right now? God bless you guys. Hands on the floor, the balcony, all over. God, thank You so much for the desire, the heart behind these hands that are being raised. God, yes, help us. Let us be bright lights in a dark world, God. It just takes a few, just a remnant. You've always worked through a remnant. We give You all we've got. You may lower your hands. And Lord, right now, if there's anyone who can hear my voice, you're online right now, you're in the room right now, and you know that God is saying, today's the day I want you to become my child, my follower. And you've never formally done that. Would you right now just say, I invite You in, Jesus, into my life. Forgive my sin. I'm trusting that when You died on the cross and resurrected from the dead, that was to pay the penalty for my sin. And I receive it right now. I ask You to forgive me and to become the Lord, the leader of my life from this moment forward. Would you just tell Him that? Jesus, be the forgiver of my sin and the leader of my life. The forgiver of my sin, the leader of my life. Anybody here right now, just lift your hand. This is the first time you're asking Jesus to forgive your sin and be the Lord of your life right now, nailing it down for the very first time. Anybody here, would you just lift your hand? God bless you, sweetheart, right there. I see you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Right back over here. I see your hand right there, sir. God bless you. Anybody else in the balcony? Anybody giving your life over to Christ right now for the very first time? Praise God. Right back over here. God bless you, ma'am. I see you. Anybody else? Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You tell us over even just one lost sinner that turns back to you, the whole host of heaven breaks into celebration. We know there is a party in heaven right now. We praise you for that. Thank you for that, Lord. And I pray for every one of these folks that have made a decision to follow you, God, that they would trust us to begin that journey with us. I want to encourage you to go by our Welcome Center. We have a Bible for you. We want to help you to, what does the next step look like? We want to help you with that. God, thank you for working in our midst. May you help us this week to be attentive to how we can serve others around us and invite them for this next weekend. We pray it all in the amazing name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you back for Easter next Sunday. Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the Brazos Valley, we would love for you to engage with us at one of our weekend services. For directions, service times, and information about our fabulous children's and student environments, visit us at brazosfellowship.com. That's brazosfellowship.com.